Lamb of God, your blood has washed me clean, and now I can praise you all my days, for through you I am of God, Lamb of God. Lamb of God, in silence you were led. Lamb of God, in innocence you bled, and now I can praise you all my days, for through you I am of God, Lamb of God. Lamb of God, you were laid then in a grave. Lamb of God, by those you came to save, and now I can praise you all my days, for through you I am of God, Lamb of God. Lamb of God, it happened as you said. Lamb of God, you rose up from the dead, and now I can praise you all my days, for through you I am of God, Lamb of God. And now I can praise you all my days, for through you I am of God, Lamb of God.
Okay, Yom Teruah has passed. Yom Kippur is now a memory. And the time for true confessions is over. So why am I sharing this with you today? This true confession? Well, for one, it makes a good introduction to the message and allows me to be more transparent with you. So here goes. I am a fan of mystery. Indeed, one of the detective series on television I absolutely adore is Bones. Why? Well, that's an easy one. This show plugs into the scientist within me, that part of me which yearns to have the evidence in front of me before a decision is made. Now, I know that the hero in this crime telenovel, Dr. Temperance Brennan, is an atheist. I know that she worships science and rejects any notion of God. I know that. And I know that her husband is Catholic, and he adores God, and he adores his wife. So here is an unequally yoked couple that seem to get along reasonably well. So Dr. Temperance Brenner is a squint, an affectionate term used by her husband, FBI agent Seely Booth, for the team of forensic scientists aiding the FBI in some of their juiciest cases. Pardon my drooling. Brennan does not make a judgment about the cause of death until she has all the facts before her, a practice which often infuriates the more impulsive FBI agent. Now, why am I sharing this with you today? The facts are all in. They are clearly before us. In Zechariah 14, in this short 21-verse chapter of Tanakh, Adonai's prophet lays out his plans for Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Abba, Father, on this day of Sukkot, I pray you ready our hearts to receive your message. Steel us, I pray, for the great events which are to unfold, perhaps in our lifetime, but perhaps in the lifetime of our children or our grandchildren. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Jerusalem, the code name for Israel, will be attacked by its surrounding nations and will be plundered. We read of this in verses 1 and 2a. Look, a day is coming for Adonai when your plunder, Jerusalem, will be divided right there within you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem for war. This agrees with Ezekiel 38. They have been lying in ruins for a long time, but now Israel has been extracted from the peoples, and all of them are living there securely. You will come up like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the earth, you and all your troops and many other peoples with you. Does this not seem to be what is in the beginning stages now? This biblical prophecy quite likely is being played out before our very eyes. This is not only awe-inspiring, it is quite frightening. At least to me it is. I do not mean it frightens me for my personal safety. No, not at all. But for the pain and suffering which must be endured by the Israelis and by the innocents. As we read in verse 2b of Zechariah 14, the city will be taken, the houses will be rifled, the women will be raped, and half the city will go into exile. To many scholars of Scripture, there is a double meaning to this prophecy. First, the prophecy speaks of the Roman conquest of Israel in 70 and 131 CE. Zechariah's timeline places the prophet after both the Assyrian and Babylonian exiles. The only one left after that was the Roman exile. Even the Seleucid Greeks didn't demand Israel relocate in Syria when they first conquered Jerusalem around 130 BCE. In order to understand the import of Adonai Elohim's warning of the impending doom, we need to review Zechariah 11, a passage filled with prophetic warnings of the coming disaster. Incidentally, the prophet's name means Jehovah remembers, and the writings of chapters 9 to 14 are the most apocalyptic warnings within the Hebrew scripture. When put together with Daniel, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, we receive a fairly clear picture of the past and the future fate of Jerusalem and her people. During our Yom Kippur service, I shared with you the failure of the red cord around the neck of the Azazel goat to turn white 40 years before the destruction of the temple by the Romans in 70 CE. Coincidentally, during this 40-year period, the main temple doors opened seemingly of their own accord. This we read in Zechariah 11. Open your doors, Lebanon, so that fire can consume your cedars. The use of the metaphor Lebanon refers to the northern portion of the land, Judah, in which the temple was located, and appears to refer to the construction of the temple, the only building created from the cedars of Lebanon. In chapter 11, we witness the prophetic warning given to the Israelites of the consequences of their betrayal of Messiah, Adonai Yeshua. Let's examine some of these warnings. I took my staff, Noam, pleasantness, and snapped it in two in order to break my covenant, which I made with all the peoples. On that day when it was broken, the most miserable of the sheep who paid attention to me knew this was indeed a message from Adonai. I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages. If not, don't. So they weighed out my wages, 30 silver shekels, that is 12 ounces. Concerning that priestly sum at which they valued me, Adonai said, throw it into the treasury. So I took the 30 silver shekels and threw them into the treasury in the house of Adonai. As might be seen, this passage refers to the betrayal of Messiah Yeshua for the paltry sum of 30 shekels. Why this betrayal? The answer may be seen earlier in the chapter when Zechariah proclaims, Adonai, my God, says this, shepherd the flock for slaughter. Their buyers kill them and go unpunished, while those who sell them say, Baruch Adonai, praise Adonai, now I'm rich. Even their own shepherds show them no pity. I will no longer show pity to the inhabitants of the land, said Adonai. No, I will hand every one of them over to the power of a neighbor and to the power of his king. They will crush the land, and I won't rescue them from their power. The shepherds mentioned in this passage refers to the rulers of the people, the members of the Sanhedrin and the temple priests, mainly Sadducees of Levite stock.
Thank you. לפניך אני משתחווה על בוקיי, נותן לך סמכות על כל ימיי. אהלל אותך נצח כי אתה אדוני, אתה לבדך ישוע שמחת חיי. קדוש, קדוש, קדוש אתה, קדוש, קדוש אתה, קדוש, קדוש, קדוש אתה, קדוש, קדוש אתה. Before you, Lord, I'm down on my knees, giving you all my days, my God, my King. I will praise you forever, Lord, for you are Adonai. You alone, Yeshua, are the joy of my life. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh ata, Kadosh, Kadosh ata, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh ata, Kadosh, Kadosh ata.
So as the people rejected Messiah, Adonai Elohim Tzevaot announced his anger against the people of Israel and Yehuda, resulting in the consequence being the Roman invasion and occupation. Now the prophet jumps ahead to the second coming of Messiah in chapter 12, when Adonai announces, "They will mourn for me as one mourns for an only son. They will be in bitterness on his behalf, like the bitterness of a firstborn son. When that day comes, there will be great mourning in Yerushalayim, mourning like that for Hadad Rimon in the Megiddo Valley. This is very interesting. The names Hadad and Rimon are those of Syrian vegetation gods, also the aliases for Baal, also the alias for Hasatan. And the Megiddo Valley, where Josiah, the last king of Yehuda, was murdered. This place is now called Rumaneh, the place of pomegranates. In this passage, we read of Messiah's return, displaying the piercings to his hands, feet, and side, causing the Jewish people who are alive to recognize he is Messiah. He is the Messiah they rejected thousands of years ago, and for the most part, still reject. In chapter 13, the prophet continues to share with us the second coming of Messiah with these words, "When that day comes," this of course refers to the beginning of his millennial reign and is an extension of chapter 12. This is where we are informed there will be no need for prophets, as the word of Adonai will be evident for all in the presence of Adonai Yeshua. If a prophet does arise, this is a serious event. At this point, then, we are given the picture of Adonai Yeshua releasing the spirit of truth and wisdom amongst the people, so they will recognize Torah as their life instructions and will reject false teachings and prophets as abominations. At the same time, a spring will be opened up for the house of David and the people living in Yerushalayim to cleanse them from sin and impurity, as we read in Zechariah 13, verse 1. However, this purification process comes with a price. As Adonai Yeshua warns us, "Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me," says Adonai Tzevaot. "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the young ones. In time throughout that land," says Adonai, "two-thirds of those in it will be destroyed. They will die, but one-third will remain. That third part I will bring through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people,' and they will say, 'Adonai is my God.'" Did you hear that? One third will remain. That third I will bring through the fire of tribulation. So we will be tested. Of that there is no doubt. We must be ready to be tested and found to be Kodesh, holy in the sight of our beloved Yahweh. If you recall my message from Yom Kippur, you will remember I shared with you this refining process, whereby all our unrepented sins would be burned away, leaving us as pure as purified silver and gold. The sorrowful part of this process is that two-thirds of Israel will be killed because of their unbelief. Well, what does this have to do with Sukkot anyway? This is supposed to be a happy occasion, celebrating our Adonai's tabernacling with us. Well, beloved, we read part of that in Ecclesiastes when he told us all is futile. All human desire and all human effort is futile. What is important is our focus on Yahweh and Yahweh only. On Adonai Yeshua only. And not on the desires of the flesh. Not on our own needs, but on the needs of others. That is what is important. We know Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, Lord God Almighty, dwelled with us in the Exodus from Egypt when our ancestors wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Then 2,500 years later, he tabernacled with us for 33 years, three of which he discipled the 12 apostles and many, many disciples and preached to the Jewish people. And he is coming again. Hallelujah! Zechariah 14 outlines for us his return and what sort of day that will be. Let's take a closer look. As we have read in this chapter earlier, the unbelieving nations of the world will attack Israel and lay waste to his country. This is what will happen. The city will be taken. The houses will be rifled. The women will be raped, and half the city will go into exile. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. This could be considered the pillaging by Rome, except for the next verses. Then Adonai will go out and fight against those nations, fighting as on the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies to the east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west to make a huge valley. Half the mountain will move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Take a moment, please, and imagine what this will look like. When the Mount of Olives splits, moving half to the north and half to the south, the valley will run right through Jerusalem. The city will be destroyed along with 2/3 of people living inside. This calamity will cause the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque to be leveled, permitting the creation of the Temple of Adonai by the anti-Messiah. In order for the readers of his word to have adequate notice for their protection, he urges us to flee to the valley in the mountains, for the valley in the mountains will reach to Atzel. You will flee, just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Yehuda. Then Adonai, my God, will come to you with all the holy ones. All the holy ones does not speak to angels. All the holy ones speaks to those who have been taken up, who will come back in his army. You and me, part of his holy army. There are two clear references here. First, Atzel is a valley immediately south of Old Jerusalem in the territory of Benjamin. Second, and here scholars are divided as to whether Adonai Yeshua actually sets foot on the Mount of Olives or if this is a metaphor for the beginning of the tribulation caused by Adonai. This would make sense, since this will be the only temple built before the creation of the new heaven and earth and the releasing of the new Jerusalem. Now let's put this into perspective. During the 8th century BCE, there was a huge magnitude 8 earthquake originating from the present-day Jordan and moving south into Israel. Archaeologists have discovered remnants of towns reduced to rubble by the quake and built over by successive sites. The time of this quake corresponds to the reign of Uzziah, the king of Yehuda. If this time, then, is the beginning of the tribulation, as many biblical scholars agree, then when does Adonai Yeshua return to tabernacle with us? We know it will be after the years of tribulation, when he will come riding on the clouds to reclaim his kingdom. However, what does all this mean to us today? Again, we have another rehearsal, this time for his creating the millennial reign. How do we rehearse for this? Beloved, here is where staying in his word is critically important and placing our trust in him. Emunah, trust in action. Placing our trust in him means moving out in trust, following his lead, going forward in trust of him. We know we are in the right season. We know we are at the end of days. Exactly how close to this day, we do not know. However, we are receiving clues of the various sides aligning for this first battle. This will not be the battle of Armageddon, which many have translated as Armageddon, the final battle between the forces of evil and of God. This will be the equivalent of World War III, which will begin in the Middle East. And we are seeing the forces aligning. Iran and Russia have made a pact. Russia is moving into Syria, placing its troops, placing its military aircraft in Syria, just a stone's throw from Israel. Now remember in World War II, just before the beginning of World War II, Italy attacked Libya. Why? Because Italy wanted to test out its military hardware. So there was a brief battle between Italy, the United States, England, sorry, not World War II, World War I. My history is a little rusty. I believe that in the not too distant future, Russia is going to use Iran and Syria as its agents who will attack Israel. And the United States will come in to support Israel, and Russia and the United States will get into battle, and World War III will begin. I don't believe, now this is a prediction, this is not a prophecy. I don't believe it can happen any other way. Why? Because Russia has a focus on being the world's dominant power, as does China, as does North Korea. Already, China, North Korea, and Russia have allied themselves with each other. So we see the actors are in place. Now, all that needs to happen is a provocation. And any one of those three, with the aid of their agents, can create that provocation without any difficulty at all. Of course, we will all be affected by this catastrophe. And we must be ready to lend assistance here in Canada. I urge all of us to be ready, spiritually as well as physically. We know the signs. They are with us now. Consider this message a call to prepare for the day that is soon to come. And I don't mean prepare your houses. I don't mean stock up on your food. I mean prepare your hearts. Prepare your souls. For only with God's support and God's strength will we prevail. Only with God will there be victory. And that victory will be His coming. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah.
Abba Father, great and beloved Jehovah, we have received your warning of the great events to take place within our foreseeable future. I pray we will prepare our hearts to meet that day, being ready to serve you in any way you wish us to serve you. May we always be ready and prepared for the beginning of your reign on earth. Baruch Hashem Adonai Yeshua. Amen.
God's children now, and what we will be is not yet appear. We know that when He appears, shall be like Him. We shall see Him as